I'm going to ask us to open our Bibles, if we could, to please, this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll be there in a few minutes here. Elizabeth Alexandra Mary was born April the 21st, 1926. At the young age of 25, she became what we know her as today, Queen Elizabeth II. She's the sovereign of the constitutional monarchy of Great Britain, a post that she's held for the last 62 years. At age 88, she is the longest-lived monarch. And apart from her great-great-grandmother, Queen Victoria, she's also the longest-reigning monarch. She's referred to, Queen Elizabeth is, as Her Majesty. We get our English word majesty from the Latin. It's a term that means greatness. She's called majesty not because of the greatness of her talent, not because of the greatness of her treasure, but rather the greatness of her title. She's the head. She's the ruler, the monarch, the queen, the sovereign. Now, while there's much pomp and circumstance surrounding her coronation in 1952, and there's much grandeur that's associated with her position, in reality, in God's grand universe, Queen Elizabeth is a very small monarch. She is, as it were, the queen of a tiny ant colony on God's grand Mount Everest. When I say that, I don't mean any disrespect to the queen. I don't mean any disrespect to her title. The same is true of any human leader. Often the office of the President of the United States is regarded as the most powerful position on the planet. Yet, in reality, it is a minuscule position, nearly dwarfed into oblivion when it's compared with the sovereign that is the subject of our service and our message this morning. We read together just a few moments ago, "The Lord reigneth." He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. He hath girded Himself with this. The world also established that it cannot be moved. His throne, we just read together, "Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." I'm reminded of what A.W. Tozer said in his simple yet very powerful classic work, The Knowledge of the Holy. In that little book, Tozer writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And then later he writes, "It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute from professed believers something amounting to moral calamity. All the problems of heaven and earth, all the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together and at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God, that He is, what He is like, and what we as moral beings must do about Him. This morning I want to help our conception of God. I want to do that by drawing our attention to another attribute of the great God that we have. God is sovereign. We're going to focus this morning on the definition of that. What do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? Then we're going to take some time in Psalm 139 and see a demonstration of the sovereign hand of God in our daily lives. And then we're going to close with how is it that I ought to respond to this truth about God, that He is the sovereign of the universe. Let's bow and ask the Lord to help us as we look at that this morning. Dear Lord, we bow before You, acknowledging again that You are the Creator God. And as Creator, You are owner. As Creator, You are ruler over all of Your creation. And we recognize this morning the desperate need that we have of You, our Creator God, in our lives. As we look into Your Word this morning, the only book that You ever wrote for Your creation, as we have it in our laps this morning, as we open up the truth of it today, we need Your Spirit to guide us as we look at it. We need You to open up our eyes, to remove scales that may be on them, and open them clearly so that we can see who You are and the way You have presented Yourself in the Bible. So help us, Lord, this morning. We pray for anyone here today who doesn't know whether they belong to You or not. Perhaps they've come into the service today and they're uncertain where they're going to spend eternity. They hope it's going not to be in hell, but will be in heaven, but are uncertain about really how to get there. We pray that they will clearly see what You, the Sovereign, says about how we can be rightly related to You. So we need Your help today. Speak to us this morning through Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to first of all have us consider this morning the definition of God is sovereign. What we have printed at the top of this banner here, what does that mean when we say that God is sovereign? I want to define it this way, first of all, by position. When we speak about position, we are saying that God is the unrivaled ruler of the universe. That is who He is. 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, only of Creator God is it said that He is the only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. That's only said of Creator God. The psalmist says in Psalm 22, verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verses 16 and the beginning of 17, for by Creator God were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. That's what Paul writes about him. That's the position that he holds. That is the record of the entire Bible. And the Word of God opens in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. He created the heaven and the earth. The scriptural record closes with these words in Revelation 21 in verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All the way through the Bible, that is the position that God reveals Himself to hold in the universe that He created. He is the only potentate. He is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He is the Creator God. He is the ruler of the universe that He created. That is the position that He holds. That's what we mean positionally when we say God is sovereign. Here's what we mean in practice. In position, He's the unrivaled ruler of the universe. In practice, He has an undisputed reign over the universe. The rest of Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, not only, and He is before all things, but Paul closes that verse saying, and by Him all things consist. All things hold together. All things are sustained by Him. That's not only the position that He holds, being before all things, but the practice that He holds. Everything is sustained by the sovereign God. Psalm 115 and verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Isaiah 14 and verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now that's a strong statement that Isaiah makes, but it's particularly strong when you think of Isaiah spoke these words against Assyria. Assyria was the world-dominating power at that time when Isaiah is speaking this. Isaiah 45, verses 5 to 7. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Sometimes we have a struggle when we hear that. This is what God is saying. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. The word there is the word for calamity. And what God is saying there, that is the opposite of peace. God is saying that there is nothing that escapes Him. There's nothing that goes beyond His control. The peace that you and I have in our lives and the absence of peace that we have in our lives. God is in control of all of these things. He says there, I, the Lord, do all these things. Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Nobody can do that. Nobody can stay the hand of God. Nobody can say to God, what are you doing? Nobody can say that. Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That is the practice of the sovereign God. So by definition, when we speak of God as sovereign, we mean He is the unrivaled ruler of the universe. And He reigns over His creation in absolute, complete control over every aspect of it. God reigns supremely in complete control. So when we speak of God as sovereign, we mean He holds the position of monarch of the universe, if we could say it that way. And He rules over that universe in complete control. But what does that look like? What does that look like in our lives? It's one thing for us to know the definition and understand by fact that God is the supreme ruler of the universe. It's another thing for me to experience that fact. The Scriptures not only define God as sovereign, but they also demonstrate what that sovereignty looks like in our daily lives. And you see that in Psalm 139, where we are this morning. I want you to notice several things here. First of all, notice this. In the first six verses, and the whole psalm is a unit here. This whole psalm has four kind of stanzas, if we could say it that way, with each one of them defining an attribute about God. And I want you to notice in these first six verses that God's omniscience demonstrates to you and me in my daily lives, our daily lives, that He is the sovereign of the universe. The fact that He knows everything that there is to know about His creation speaks to the fact that He is the sovereign. He is the ruler. He rules over His universe in perfect knowledge. Notice what the first three verses say. God knows my ways. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows every one of my ways, the psalmist says. He knows every one of your ways, every one of them. He not only knows our ways, He knows our works. Look at the next three verses. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. And he stops, he thinks about that, and he says, I don't get it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But that's exactly what he's speaking of there. The fact that God is the omniscient God. He knows every word that I have. He knows every way that I live in my life and in His universe. He knows everything. He is the sovereign. But not only His omniscience. In the next stanza, His omnipresence demonstrates that He is the sovereign. The sovereign God rules over His universe not only with perfect knowledge, but also with perfect nearness. With perfect nearness. Listen to what He says. He says in the first couple of verses here, death cannot hide us from His sovereign reign. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Sheol, the grave, death cannot hide me from His sovereign rule. Not only cannot death hide me, distance cannot hide me. Look at what he says in the next couple of verses. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand should hold me. Distance cannot separate me from the rulership and the reign of the sovereign God. There is nowhere. Death is not going to separate me from that. Distance is not. If I were to say, I just need to get away from God, and I'm going to run and run and run and run, I cannot run far enough. Not from the sovereign hand of God. He's going to know exactly where I am, and He's going to be right there. He is present everywhere, all the time. Not only His omniscience and His omnipresence, but also in the next stanza, His omnipotence demonstrates He is sovereign. He rules over His universe not only in perfect knowledge and in perfect nearness, but in perfect power. His creative work demonstrates that sovereign rule. Verse 13, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the womb, in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." His creative work demonstrates His sovereign rule. Did you catch what the psalmist is saying there? He says, God, You made me fearfully. You made me wonderfully. Marvelous is that work, and my soul knows that. I wasn't hid from You. When I was down in the deep parts of the earth, He's using that language to describe the womb. When I was down, conceived and hidden in my mother's womb, You knew all about me. You were forming me. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unperfect, yet being incomplete. And in Your book, all of my members were written. But then notice that He says, which in continuance were fashioned. And that was all happening when as yet there was none of them. That's the sovereign rule of God. He knows how I'm going to live my last day before I live my very first day. He's ordained all of those things because He's the sovereign of His universe. The gifts and talents that you have come to you from the sovereign hand of God. Just like Paul told the Corinthians, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" You see, everything that I have comes to me from the sovereign hand of God. It's the goodness of the sovereign God that works in our lives. It's the goodness of the sovereign God that has enabled us in this country to enjoy the prosperity that we have enjoyed. And we are foolish to say, "I have pulled myself up by the bootstraps and I have created, I have made everything that I have." The fool says that. That comes from the sovereign hand of God. The positions that we hold, they come from the sovereign hand of God. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and He setteth up another." That is what God does. I appreciate Pastor Threlfall remembering before the Lord this morning our elections that we have coming up on Tuesday. I hope that you are planning to vote. You ought to vote. That is the way that we have in our country to help our country. Voting is a right and a responsibility that we have as citizens. But what our country needs more than anything else is the gospel. It's the gospel that changes the heart of an individual. We're going to be electing on Tuesday, and we ought to. Every year at election, I always go through it. I have a friend who does all of this and gets for me a list. These are the people with the strongest biblical values that are represented on the ticket. Here they are. These are the folks running for office, including all the judges, and here they are. And we vote for those people because we want to put in office whom we consider to be people who would vote most likely related to biblical values. They may not believe them, but they hold from the Bible, but they hold to these values. We're going to vote for that person. But who we have in office, that is not the hope of this country. The hope of this country is the people that are assembled right in this room this morning who know Jesus Christ, who have been saved by the gospel of God and communicating that gospel to the lost world in which we live. That is really the change that is needed. It's not change that's going to be dictated from laws that are made and changes that come as a result of those laws, though we'd love to see some changes there. But at the end of the day, what we must grasp is this truth. The sovereign God raises up who He intends to raise up, and He puts down who He intends to put down. Because that's who He is. Then you see in the last part, David says in verse 17, "How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And then notice how he closes this. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So by definition, the fact that God is sovereign means that He is the supreme ruler of His universe. The sovereign rule is demonstrated in His omniscience, in His omnipresence, in His omnipotence. No other sovereign shares those qualities. But do you believe that God rules over all and is in complete control of every circumstance in your life? Even what you might consider the bad circumstances. Do you believe that God, the sovereign God, is in complete control of all of those things? Again, that sovereignty means that He rules over all of His creation, over all of the circumstances and changes of life. Good or bad, God rules over them. You say, "Well, I'm not sure about that." Well, let's think for a moment. What if it's not God? What are the alternatives? Are we going to say blind fate rules over all of the circumstances of my life? I'm just at the mercy of fate, of chance, of luck, of coincidence. Are we willing to say that? You say, well, no, I'm not willing to say that. I'd rather say that God is. Well, some rule out chance. Some say, no, it's not fate. They believe that God is in control, but only of the good circumstances, not the bad ones. I can accept that everything that good that happens in my life, God is in control of that. But I cannot accept that any bad things that happen in my life, adverse circumstances, I cannot accept that God is in control of those things. Sometimes we have the mindset that God is on one side over here and He represents everything that's good. And His counterpart on this side in the evil world is the devil. And he represents everything that's bad. That's not a good comparison. The accurate comparison, if we're going to compare the devil with someone, we would compare the devil, who is a created being that represents evil, with Michael, the archangel. A created being who represents everything that's good, but God is over all of that creation. It's not the devil's on one side and God's on the other side, and the devil does something and so God has to react to that. God has to respond to that some way. He's got to volley back over so the devil can make some kind of response, and he's going to volley it back over. That's not the way it works. God is sovereign in His universe. There is nothing outside of His control. Nothing at all. And if we say that God's in control of the good circumstances, but He's not in control of the bad circumstances, then I have to conclude that either He's taken by surprise in the bad circumstances of my life, or He's helpless to do anything about them. And if I don't want to accept that God is in control, then I've got to accept, okay, it must be someone else or something else that's in control. No, no, no. All the way through the Scripture, the clear teaching is that God is the sovereign God who reigns over His universe. And so how should I respond to that? How ought I respond to the fact that God is a sovereign God? Let me give us two quickly. Number one, fear. Fear. Why is it today that globally, masses of people have little regard for spiritual or eternal things? Why is it today that these throngs of God's creatures are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Why is there today such an open and blatant disregard for the Bible, a defiance toward the God who wrote it? It's just what Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Often, even you and me, as professing Christians, we lightly esteem the truth of God. And we easily put off the dealing of the Spirit of God in our lives. We blow that off. That's for some other time in my life. And yet, if God is the unrivaled King, and if He does do in His universe whatsoever He pleases, that ought to create in me a sense of reverence. It ought to create in me a sense of awe. It ought to create in me a spirit of submission to whatever it is He says and whatever it is that He wants to do in my life. I should not be standing up and arguing with Him about what He wants to do in my life. I ought to be submitting myself to whatever it is that He wants to do. I ought to live in godly fear. The wonderful thing that we have about our God is that our God is sovereign and He's also love. It would be an incredibly fearful thing to live with a God who was not love, but was the sovereign of the universe and did whatsoever He pleased. But what a joy you and I have to know that even though God does do whatsoever He pleases in the universe, He is a God of love, and He's always, always, always responding toward us in love. He doesn't operate any other way but that. Even the bad circumstances, the things that we consider adverse in our lives, God will use those because He's a loving God for our own good. He's going to do that. Psalm 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's the one the sovereign God looks to. That's the one the sovereign God is going to manifest Himself so greatly to, the one who's poor and contrite, the one who trembles at what the sovereign has said. When we honor God, when we reverence His Word, God will manifest Himself tremendously to that person. But not only fear is a proper response for us, faith is another one. Faith is my taking God at His Word. It means I am going to trust God's sovereign hand, even when it seems to contradict my puny logic, when it seems to contradict my limited understanding, when it seems to contradict the circumstances and experience of my life. Accepting God by faith, that God is sovereign over every circumstance of my life, does not mean that I'm going to have all the answers. What it does mean is that I'm going to have the peace of God ruling in my life, a peace that passes understanding, when I will in faith rest whatever it is that's going on in my life to the sovereign hand of God. I'm going to have a peace in my life that I'm not going to get any other way. By faith, I must submit my own questions and doubts and logic to what God has said of Himself. By faith, I recognize that He is in control of every circumstance. It's not just seeing the what, but also the who. It's not just the what, but also the who. This past September 26 marked 2 years since the Iranian authorities imprisoned American pastor Saeed Abedini. You recall that. He was visiting his home country and the authorities arrested him and imprisoned him for his faith in Jesus Christ. His wife and 2 young children are here in the States. And on October the 18th of 2014, that edition last month of World Magazine published a letter that Pastor Abedini wrote to his daughter on the occasion of her 8th birthday. I want to read you that letter. He says, "My dearest Rebecca Grace, happy 8th birthday. You are growing so fast and becoming beautiful every day. I praise God for His faithfulness to me every day as I watch from a distance through the prison walls and see pictures and hear stories of how you are growing both spiritually and physically. Oh, how I long to see you. I know that you question why you have prayed so many times for my return, and yet I am not home yet. Now there is a big why. In your mind, you're asking why Jesus isn't answering your prayers and the prayers of all the people around the world praying for my release and for me to be home with you and our family. The answer to the why is who. Who is in control? Lord Jesus Christ is in control. I desire for you to learn important lessons during these trying times. Lessons that you can carry now and for the rest of your life. The answer to the why is who. The confusion of why has all of this happened and why your prayers are not answered yet is resolved with understanding who is in control. Lord Jesus Christ, our God. God is in control of the whole world, and everything that is happening in it is for His good purpose, for His glory, and will be worked out for our good. Romans 8:28. Jesus allows me to be kept here for His glory. He's doing something inside each of us and also outside in the world. People die and suffer for their Christian faith all over the world, and some may wonder why. But you should know the answer of why is who. It is for Jesus. He is worth the price, and He has a plan to be glorified through our lives. I want you to read the book of Habakkuk. He had the same question as you. But see that the Lord answered him in Habakkuk 2, verse 3, the vision comes and doesn't delay on time. Wait for it. Mommy and I always had big desires to serve Jesus and had great vision to be used for His kingdom and for His glory. So today we pay a cost because God, who created us, called us to that. And so I want you to know that the answer of all your prayers is that God is in control. And He knows better than us what He is doing in our lives and all around the world. Therefore, declare with Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they did in Daniel 3. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And learn and declare, as Habakkuk did, that even if we do not get the result that we are looking for, God is still good, and He and we will praise His holy name. Then, my dear beloved daughter, Rebecca Grace, I pray God will bring me back home soon. But if not, we will still sing together as Habakkuk did, hallelujah, either separated by prison walls or together at home. So let Daddy hear you sing a loud hallelujah that I can hear all the way here in the prison. I am so proud of you, my sweet, courageous daughter. Glory to God forever. Amen. Kisses and blessings, Daddy. Now there's a dad that's wanting to instill in his daughter a right understanding. The truth that we're talking about this morning, that God is sovereign. That He rules in complete control over everything that's going on in the world in general and in your life specifically. Everything. Nothing has escaped Him. Nothing is outside of the realm of His control. He's a sovereign of the universe. Now I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that God is who He has revealed Himself to be? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is the unrivaled King and the undisputed ruler of the universe and of your life, including every circumstance in it. Do you believe that? I hope we do. And I hope our belief in that will cause us to fear, to reverence God. I hope that it will cause us to exercise our faith, our trusting that God, as Pastor Abedini reminded his daughter, God is good. No matter what happens here, God is good. And He's working all things out for His good pleasure. Do we believe that? Can we trust God? Can you trust God in your life for what He's doing, that He is the sovereign God? Let's bow for prayer. I want to ask you that this morning, in the quietness, as you think about what we've considered this morning, do you believe that God is in control in your world? Every circumstance, He's in complete control. Everything will work in God's world exactly the way He says. That's why when the sovereign of the universe in the Bible says everybody is a sinner, everybody is a sinner. We know that in our own lives. We know the way that we fail the Lord and we don't keep the law of God. When God says that the wages of sin is death, eternal death separated from Him in an awful place the Bible calls hell, then that is the way it is because the sovereign Creator has ordained it this way. When God says that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, then that is the way it is. God sent His own Son to go to a cross to pay for your sins so that you could have life. But not everyone is going to have eternal life in heaven. It's only those who will exercise their faith in what Jesus did for them and not trust themselves. And if you're here this morning and your hope of heaven is on what you are doing to get there, and you want to do your very best, and you want to be kind to your neighbor, and you want to give to charity, and you want to do this and this and this and this, and you hope that when your time comes, you will have done enough and God will look on you with favor, my friend, God will never do that. You will never be able to do enough. Because God is not only sovereign, He's not only love, He is holy. And that means He has no toleration for sin whatsoever. That means the only thing that satisfies God is a perfect life. And unless you have lived perfectly on this earth with no sin, then you will die in your sins and spend eternity separated from God, because that is the way the Creator has ordained it, unless you have accepted His gift that He gives of salvation. And that's when you recognize, it's not in me. I can't do enough to please God. Jesus Christ satisfied God because Jesus lived a perfect life. And I need His perfect life credited to my account. And that's what Jesus does in our salvation. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to invite you to come. You're not certain if you died today where you'd spend eternity. We're going to invite you to come and let somebody show you from the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven. And if you're here today and you know Jesus is your Savior, but you're struggling in your life about whether or not God is in control of it, I hope that you'll turn your eyes to Him this morning. I hope that what we've considered this morning from the Scripture God will use to strengthen us in our fear and in our faith of who He is. Dear Father, bless this morning as we respond to Your Word in our hearts. May You be exalted in it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.